Are you listening? Good morning. How are you? How are the rest of you? Anybody want to tell me the truth? How are you? Happiness? Fantabulous? Okay, we'll work on that. How you doing? Would you open your Bible? Imagine that. We're going to church. We're going to open our Bible. Chapters, Matthew 6, verse 19. I just want you to see something. This thing's a little bit loud. Are you there? Matthew 6, 19. Are you there? Do you need a Bible? Does anybody need a Bible? You do? You don't? Go over with your mommy, okay? And look at hers right now, okay? Go over with mommy. Are you there? Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Are you listening? Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you treasure Jesus, and you would like to give him what he wants, I'm just asking you to stand. If that's not in your heart, just sit there. We'll bless you anyway. But if you treasure Jesus and want to give him what he wants, just stand with me. We're going to have a word of prayer. You know what's neat, Jesus? Is you. And we want to give you everything you want because you are worthy. You are most valuable. You are our treasure. You are who we want. You are what we want more than anything. I am asking you today to minister to each one that came here. Reveal to each one that you love them, that you desire them, that you include them, that your thoughts toward them are more than the sand of the sea, that you'll never leave them nor forsake them because you are after them and you created them for one-on-one fellowship with you. And I'm asking that you would meet their needs. I'm asking that you would minister to them. Help each one of them today to receive your blessing as if each one of them were Jesus himself. Just pour out on them, Father. Just bless them as your own children. Now today, we just want to thank you for coming, Jesus. We don't ever want to take that for granted. And as the leader, I just want to give you this time. You can do anything you want. It doesn't matter what we think. What would you like to do today, Jesus? And thank you that you showed my wife that there's an open heaven here today. And Lord, we just want to be wide open to you. I love that Psalm 81:10. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. And I like to think of just having my mouth wide open like when I'm standing in the rain and you're just raining right in my mouth. But Lord, I would just like to open wide and just receive you. And I pray that you would draw each heart in this place, that each one of us would desire you. But Lord, right now, Father, we just want to wait on you. You're worth waiting for. What would you like to do today? What would you like to do right now in this place? in our hearts.
God, you're so present here this morning. And as that music played, I just felt like it was opening up the sky. God was opening up to pour in here today. He is so present here. Are you opened up? Are you opened up, ready to receive?
Good morning, everyone.
Ooh,
it's a little warm.
Yeah.
All right. Anybody have any words this morning? Or I know that the spirit's real thick here this morning, and just want to allow time for people to say what's on their heart. So. Okay. All right. How many know the song "Days of Elijah"? Everybody know that? Oh wow. My group knows it. Okay. Well, this is really ringing. So. You probably know, you'll recognize it when we start it, so.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trial, of famine and darkness and sore, still we are the in the desert cry, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes riding on the cloud, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice in the year of Jubilee, for out of Zion till salvation come. And these are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And these are days of great trial, of famine and darkness and sore. Still we are the voice in the desert crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes riding on the cloud, shining like the sun at the
trumpet call, so lift your voice, the year of Jubilee, for out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Behold, it comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice, the year of Jubilee, for out of Zion's hill salvation comes.
Here's the different part, it goes like this.
There's no God like Jehovah. 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 There's no God. Behold, He comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice, in the year of Jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. Behold, He comes. He's riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice in the year of Jubilee. For out of Zion's hill, salvation comes.
So how many recognize that song this morning? Yeah, there you go. There you go. I knew that happened. So let's sing that. I just want to sing that one more time. We're going to.
Are you okay?
And these are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trial, of famine and darkness and sore, still we are the voice in the desert crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, He comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice, year of Jubilee, out of Zion till salvation comes. Behold, He comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice, year of Jubilee, out of Zion till salvation comes.
Oh, amen. Amen. All right. Okay, let's see. We're going to mix it up a little bit here. We're going to sing Trade My Sorrow this morning because we need to get a little more rowdy, right? Rowdy, right.
I'm trading my sorrow. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord.
Here we go.
I'm trading my sorrow. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. And we say yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. Oppressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned. Struck down but not destroyed. Yet I'm blessed beyond the curse, for the promise will endure. It's joy gonna be mine. For a night, joy comes in the morning. I'm trading my sorrow. I'm trading my day. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness. struck down but not destroyed. That I'm blessed beyond the curse, for His promise will endure. His joy are gonna be my strength. Though the sorrow may last for a night, joy comes in the morning. Yeah, I'm trading my sorrow. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down. Joy.
Few minutes. We've been asking the leadership to share their salvation testimonies, and just like to open that up for any of those who were ready to do that today, or anyone who wants to share your salvation testimony. Does anyone want to take her on that?
All right. What do I have here? I think Mike can tell. You know, if one of you were standing up here asking me the same question, and I was sitting out there, I'd say exactly the same thing. But how do you know this is a Bible? It says so on the cover, right? Have you ever heard the phrase, do not judge a book by its cover? Okay. That's my testimony. From the age of 11 until 1996, people judged me by my cover. And I covered well. I was a hypocrite. I believed that I was saved at the age of 11 because I went forward down the aisle and made some kind of little prayer, and it didn't take, because although I asked Jesus to come somewhere in my life, I didn't turn my life over to Him. Now let me ask you this. Most of you understand, have read the life of Jesus in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Do you remember that Peter was a very bold and brash man? He did some things that the other apostles or the other disciples didn't, because he stepped out. But there was one time in his life when he didn't step out, when he didn't make good on a promise, and it became a major change point in his life. And that was the night when he stood in the courtyard. God gave me a vision. It's the first vision that I can remember in my life, and it was the most powerful vision I've ever had, where instead of Peter, it was me standing in that courtyard. I didn't say anything, but I could see Jesus, the back of Jesus. He was bound, standing about maybe 50 feet away. And all I remember in this vision is that He turned and looked at me with a look that I'm sure He gave Peter after that rooster crowed. And that look went so deep within me that I went out and wept bitterly, because He reached down inside where nobody else could and showed me my need of repentance. I had repented before and then just went on living my life again the way I wanted to, you see. That's what a hypocrite does. He'll repent over and over, but he goes back to his lifestyle again, just like a dog returns to his vomit. And that's what I did. I kept returning to that lifestyle. But He gave me that vision of seeing His face. And I praise God He's taken that face, that look, out of my head now, because every time I thought of it after that, it brought the same deep gurglings inside my spirit that said, you know, I hurt Him. I wounded Him. I nailed Him to that cross because of my hypocrisy. Did you know Jesus loves hypocrites? He gave a lot of testimony to those hypocrites, to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jewish leaders. Most of them rejected Him, but when He gave me that look, I went out and wept bitterly, and I gave Him my life. I said, I'll never do that again. I'll never do that again. And there was true repentance in my heart and faith in what He did for me on that cross. So He saved me. You know what? God can save a hypocrite. You probably know one in your life right now. You probably gave up on them because you thought, man, I'll never get out of that hypocrisy. Don't give up on them. Jesus didn't give up on me. And now, you know, He's given me a heart for the people across the world. And He's had me ask Him. Ask me for the impossible, and I'll give you the nations. And that's what I've been doing. So I thank Jesus for saving me. His blood paid the price for me. I belong to Him now forever. That's never gonna, that can't be undone. It's like my children. They may not like me, but they cannot deny that my DNA is in their bodies. And when Jesus saves you, He puts His DNA inside you. And you can't deny it. You can't deny it. Never lose it. You just can't. And when Jesus exchanges your sin DNA and my sin DNA for His, it can't be exchanged for anything else. It's always Jesus' DNA inside. Thank you, Jesus.
You can change your name, but you can't change your blood. Is his blood applied to you? You want to say something, Sharon?
My name is Sharon, and I'll just tell you briefly how I was saved. I was in the inner city looking for a store where I could buy some greens, because I like collard greens, but I like kale also. And my pastor lived over there. And so he was talking to me, and I grew up in a religious background, Christian Reform, which is basically what this area is, Christian Reform. And he asked me if I were to go out and ask them to get hit by a bus or something, and died, am I sure that I will go to heaven? And I cannot say yes. I had no answer. I was stuck. And so he witnessed to me the fourth spiritual loss by Bill Wright. And it was then that I had to make a choice and pray and ask Jesus to take full control of my life. And there's a verse in here, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. It says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so that's my challenge to all of you today, to open yourselves up fully to the control of the Lord. Let Him have your life so that you will know beyond the shadow of a doubt where you are going.
Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And that blood had to be pure, innocent blood. That's the only payment for sin. And none of us have that. You know, a newborn baby is born with sinful blood because the blood comes from the Father and sin is passed through the blood. But God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus' Father had no sin. That's why the Holy Spirit had to come upon Mary and implant the life of Christ in her. So there would be no sin in His blood. He couldn't have an earthly father. Jesus Christ grew and He lived His entire life with one purpose, to take your sin on Him and take it to His cross and shed His innocent blood to pay for your sin. I really feel like today is a day of salvation. I don't have a message. I don't think Harvey had a message, but now he's up here, maybe he does. But God is here. And He wants you to come to Him, not just to escape hell, because the punishment of sin, the wages of sin is eternal death. separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He wants to give you eternal life, but he wants to give you more than just escaping hell. He wants to give you the life he created you to have. A life in unity and oneness in the spirit realm, in the kingdom, hooked up with God who created you. You are a part of him. And when you come back into that unity with him, find out what you were created for, who you really are, what you're doing here, and begin to function in unity with God. That's when you lose your life, but you find your real life. Nothing else can satisfy. I've been in the Lord's presence all morning. And when I got up this morning, I tried to study, but I just couldn't study because I kept wanting to laugh. God was just in a good mood. If God has moods, he was in a good one. I don't think God's moody. I've often wondered, how could he feel everything at one time? You know, we went to a shower this weekend, and there was a little girl. She couldn't have been 4 or 5. And she was sharing with the children. She said, my friend, my cousin died, and now she's an angel. That little friend, I went and asked her mom, the little friend was a 5-week-old baby that died, born with a vein outside of her head, and it caused her to choke on the blood at 5 weeks old, and she died. You know, that family, they're not in a good mood. They're grieving. They're weeping. Their guts are just torn out with sorrow and grief. And the Holy Spirit feels that grief. He feels the depth of their pain. Has anybody in this room suffered that kind of grief from a death? Just put your hand up. Have you lost someone in death that just did? I lost a baby. I've lost my sister, my mom, my dad. I think the baby was the deepest grief. He's there with you, sharing that grief. And at the very same moment, he's at the wedding altar, weeping for joy as that bride and groom repeat their vows. His heart is just thrilled with excitement and love and joy. I go, how can you do it, God? How can you feel everything at one time like that, you know? Only God could do that. But this morning, for the first part of my day, God was laughing every time I was trying to study. He wouldn't let me read. Every time I shut my eyes, it was like this laughter just filled me. And we're in the car, and I'm just wanting to giggle, you know, and I'm going, wow, I'm just so happy. I'm just bubbly happy today, and God is really happy. And we got here, and God was really happy. And as people started coming in, I started being in the presence of God, experiencing someone would just walk down the hall, and suddenly I was just grieving for that person. Someone else, Harvey, came and sat by me, and all of a sudden it was like melting in this gentle quietness, you know. So I was having these shifts, how God relates to every one of us where we're at. If you have ever felt, no one understands what I feel. No one understands the real me. No one knows what I need, what I crave, who I am. I don't even understand me. God does. There's this big vacant hole that only he can fill. Only he can fill, because he's the rest of you. You're the rest that needs to plug into him. He's everything you ever wanted, craved, hungered for. And he craves and hungers for you. It's more than an escape from hell. It's you finding out who you really are. And I think today is a day. God's here. And he wants you. Do you want him? You know, repentance isn't you cleaning up your life. It isn't you changing, vowing never to do something again. That won't work, and you will do it again. I still vow not to do things. I vow every day I get up, I'm not going to say one negative word today. And before an hour's up, I've said 10 of them. I vow I'm not going to gossip. And then somebody just crosses my path. Before I know it, I've said something against them. Especially people on the road, right? Oh, God just loves to test us through that one. Have you ever vowed, you know, diets start on Monday and by Tuesday it's done? We can't change ourselves. Repentance is seeing what's inside of our heart. What's really in there? The pride, the fear, the hate, the anger, the jealousy, selfishness, and hating that. Oh God, I see how different I am from you. I see how unholy I am. I hate it. I don't want to be like this. I need your mercy. Because you are a holy God and I am not holy. I am sinful. I need your forgiveness. I need your mercy. If you can do anything with me, please do it, because I can't do a thing with me. But I want you to change me. I want a new heart. I want to be like you. That's repentance. And if that's where you're at, you're ready for the next step, which is simple faith. Jesus. He paid it all. I want him to come and live in me. I want what he did for me on that cross. Thank you, Jesus. There's nothing I can do. You did it all 2,000 years ago. Thank you. It all rests on you. It all depends on you. Nothing I can do. Thank you that you did it for me. It's a little embarrassing. You know, some places, they try to make it so easy. Everybody bow your head. Now, if you want to pray that prayer, raise your hand. Nobody looking around. Now, let's keep it secret. No. He walked down Calvary Road, stripped, naked, bloody, humiliated, spat on for you. You can walk to the front, to his cross, and say, I want everyone to know. I want everyone to know today. I come to accept Jesus and give him all my sin. I want you to come up today, whenever you're ready, during the worship, during what prayer time, during whatever's going on. I just want you to come all the way up to this cross and tell him, I accept you today. I accept you today. I want you to go a step further. The same day in Acts that people did that, the same day they were baptized. Because baptism was a picture. The cross, buried in the likeness of Jesus and raised to walk a new life. Well, I can't ask you to get baptized today because we closed our swimming pool and the cattle trough in back has been drained. But I want you to tell us if you do that today. I am ready. I want to be baptized to follow God with the rest of my life. And we will fill that cattle trough in the back room, and we'll try to warm it. We'll do our best. And you can get baptized next week. So if you make that decision today, just come at any time. I don't care if somebody's talking, singing. Just push your way right through the worship group and come to the cross. And then come find Harvey and tell him, unless he's face down on the floor somewhere, then you can come tell me or Glenn or any one of the leaders here. Anybody with a badge, they'll get the message. So that's your invitation. It's open the entire day for you.
Are you alive?
Yes.
I'm glad. Are you alive?
Yes.
How about the rest of you? Do I need to come feel your pulse? I'm asking you a question. Are you alive?
Yes.
Do you have to wonder about that? I mean, is this something you need to vote on?
Not today.
Are you alive?
Yes.
Do you have clothes on?
Yes.
Are you 100% sure if you died right now, you would immediately stand before God and be welcomed into heaven?
Yes.
I'm just going to give you something. Thoughts in the Word. Okay? If I ask if you have clothes on, you don't have to wonder, do you? But a lot of you get intimidated if I or my wife or somebody else ask you about your salvation. You get intimidated. You're afraid to answer. I might not say the right words. It has nothing to do with saying the right words. Do you know you have clothes on? Do you know Jesus in your heart? You see, going to heaven is not you becoming a Christian encyclopedia. getting filled up with a bunch of knowledge, right? It's to know a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever met Harvey?
Yes.
And you can't forget it even if you try, can you?
No.
You know about Jesus. Do you know him? This is what I'm going to say. What if you had confidence? What if you could know beyond any shadow of a doubt? Beyond any shadow of a doubt that you were going to go to heaven from this time forward. That you were right with God. That your sin debt, you're standing before the judge. It was all taken care of. Would you want to know that? Would the rest of you want to know it? Everybody in this world that even thinks about heaven, nirvana, utopia, paradise, whatever you call it, whatever religion is out there, because I dealt, as far as I know, with about every single one, because I just talked to everybody about Jesus, because everybody needs him, and I met him, and he's the neatest person I ever met, and it's just, I just want everybody to know him. I'm not trying to get everybody to come in this building, you know? It's not about getting people in here, getting them to be a member of our little glee club. Who gives a rip? What I care about is that you know Jesus. I was talking with somebody in this room. I won't give you his name, but his initials are Nate. And we are talking about, do people know if they're going to heaven or not? Do you know it? You're in 1 John chapter 5. Did y'all see that earlier where she was reading? Well, open your Bible. Go ahead. Pretend you can read. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. Are you there? Is everybody there? Do you need one? I'm going to pick on you. 1 John 5, 11 through 13. Are you there? Do you have your Bible open? Do you have your Bible open? Do you have your Bible open? Do you need one? 1 John 5, 11 through 13. You ready? And this is the record that God hath given to us. How much? Hold that. That's yours. God hath given to us. What did he do to deserve that? He was perfect. I just gave him some money. No. It's okay. What did he do to deserve that? Ah, whoa. You see, he didn't earn it, did he? Everybody in this world either believes they earn heaven or that they are given it as a gift that they don't deserve. That's why there's only two religions in the whole world. The religion of do. What do you got to do to go to heaven? What do you got to do to go to nirvana, utopia, paradise, whatever your religion calls it? What do you got to do? And if you ask them, leaders of different religions or people that go to different religions, are you paying attention? As I've said many times, there's a test at the end. It's called your life. Okay? You get this today. This could change your life. There's a religion of do. What do you got to do to go to heaven? What does Sprout have to do to go to heaven? Well, I need to kneel at my little altar and pray every day and try to confess all my sin and try to be a good person and straighten up and be nice. And basically all the religions, if you look at them, they all basically are telling you to keep the Ten Commandments. They don't call them the Ten Commandments. You know, they got to change them a little bit so you'll follow them. But it's basically don't hurt anybody and be nice and, you know, do what's morally or socially accepted. There's a religion of do. What do you got to do to go to heaven? When we were starting a church in Texas, the majority of the city was Catholic. And somebody died. And people in our church asked me to go there with them for this family member. Okay? So I go there, and the priest got up. And down in Texas, Catholics are a little bit different than here. They're more, superstitious and things. And down there, just different things. So anyway, they got through doing the service, and the priest, he talked about the person, you know, they needed, you know, they wanted them to go to heaven. Well, what I understood from the family was that they needed to pay the priest to pray the dead person out of the holding tank called purgatory into heaven. They needed to pay them to be able to get into heaven. Now, listen to what I'm saying. I'm not slamming Catholics here. Catholics are some of the neatest people I've ever met in this earth because they're so close to Jesus. But many of them don't know him because they're trusting in what they do. And when I went up to the priest and I asked him, if I do all these things that you said in your sermon, can I know that I'm going to heaven? And he said, well, you can hope so. I said, no. I said, if I keep everything you just said perfectly, can I know that I'm going to heaven? And he said, you can hope so. I don't want to hope that I'm going to heaven. I want to know. I wonder if it says in the Bible that you can know. We just happen to be in a passage that just might tell us that. You ready? 1 John 5:11-13. And this is the record that God hath given, we didn't earn it, to us, that's you and me, eternal life. Sounds like a neat gift to me. I'd like to get in on that. God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Do you know what his Son's name is? Verse 12, he that hath the Son, you ready? Watch. Hand it back a second. Okay, does he have this in his hand? Does he have this $50 bill in his hand?
No.
But now I give it to him. He that hath the 50 hath life. He that hath not the 50 hath not life. You got it? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. God Jesus? God Jesus? God Jesus? Look at verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may hope that ye have eternal life. Is that what it says? Oh, I'm sorry. See, normally if you ask somebody, if you were to die today, do you know 100% sure you're going to heaven? Their answers are, I hope so, I think so, I try, I'm doing my best, and I'm working on it. One of those five. I hope so, think so, try, doing my best, and working on it. Can you say that with me? Hope so, think so, try, doing your best, working on it. But see, I'm not hoping I'm going to heaven. I'm not trying to go to heaven. I'm not working on it. Because then it wouldn't be a gift from God. Two religions. Religion of do. What do you got to do to go to heaven? What if I went around here and asked? Because you would be amazed if I went around here and I started asking you.
What do you got to do to go to heaven? Nate's telling me about watching some preacher on TV that's talking about what we understand is what's called lordship salvation. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Are you willing to give up everything? Are you willing to do everything? Well, see, if my salvation, are you paying attention? If my salvation is based on what I do, is what I do eternal or temporary? So if it's based on what I do, then is it, this is a fill in the blank. Is it box number one? Is it eternal? Or is it box number two, temporary? What I do, which is it? Now, you ready? These things have been written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Two kinds of religion in the whole world. There's a religion of do. God bless you on purpose. You ready? There's a religion of do. What do you got to do to go to heaven? See, if I went around and I started asking each one of you, see, I'd embarrass you. I don't get embarrassed, but I'd embarrass you. Because if you started to answer me, many of you don't know. You hope. You know some words. You're going to be looking at me in fear and trying to say the right words to me, because I'm putting you on a spot. But what is it you really believe? You see, if my salvation is based on what I do, what I do changes. So if it's based on what I do, then it's not based on what he did. Two religions, do and did. What do you got to do to go to heaven? Keep thinking, okay, I go to a Catholic hospital with my wife. We're visiting somebody. I'm not trying to pick on Catholics today. I'm just using this as an example. It could be anybody. It doesn't matter. Just happened to be Catholic. And we knocked on a door. That was a different story. Okay. And we were walking through the hospital, and when I didn't have my little clergy badge on, you know, just being normal guy or whatever, and I've never been normal before, but you know what I'm saying. I was just being regular guy. I was incognito, you know. And Sue and I are walking along. Well, whatever. Okay. And so anyway, my wife says to me, she says, "You're so bold. You witness everybody. Would you witness to one of these nuns or priests that walk through here?" I said, "Sure, pick one." So she picked a nun that was standing there. It was cool for me. It was a little different for her. But I walked over to her, and she was standing with a group of people. And I didn't want to embarrass her because, guy, we're not trying to embarrass people, are we? Was it doing one-up on her? Is that what it's about? Trying to straighten people out? No, but I walked up to her. She was a group of people, and I said, "Respectfully, sister, could I speak to you over here privately?" And she said, "Yes." And my wife and I stepped over here with her, and I said, "Can I ask you a question?" She said, "Yes, my son." And I said, "What do I need to do to go to heaven?" And she said, "You need to keep the Ten Commandments." Now, do you think this was rehearsed? Do you think I knew what she was going to say? I didn't even know who she was going to talk to. So she said, I said, "What do I got to do to go to heaven?" This religious leader said to me, "You need to keep the Ten Commandments." And all I said to her was, "Have you?" Maybe you could explain to me why her face immediately went red. She spun around, stomped her feet, and took off. Now, what I'm going to ask is, why? Why? Because she was trusting in something that was a hope so, think so, try, do your best, and work on it. It wasn't a no so. She was putting something on me that she couldn't do. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath a Son, Jesus, hath life, eternal life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It didn't say if you have your name on a roll of a church somewhere. It didn't say if some religious leader smiled at you and said you prayed the right words. Do you understand? Jesus is on the cross. Jesus is on the cross. And remember there were seven sayings of Jesus on the cross? I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but do you remember the last three words he said on the cross? It is finished. He did not say, to be continued. You see, Jesus died for me, and that is enough. There's a religion of do. What do you got to do to go to heaven? And is that enough? When is it ever enough? You know what? How most of y'all answer me? I just let you know. When I go like this, the rest of them can't hear me, okay? Do you know how most of you answer me when I ask you, are you reading your Bible? You know how most of you answer me? Not enough. Are you praying? Not enough. Do you witness? Not enough. Do you like living in a way where it's not enough? Do you like living in a way where you feel guilty if somebody asks you questions? This is only Harvey. What's it going to be like when you stand before God? Folks, I want you to be confident in truth. I do not want you to be little Harveyites. I want you to be Christians. I don't even want you to be a Christian. Because if you've been going here, you know I say, you can't find Christ in most Christians with a magnifying glass. I want you to be a Christ-like believer. I just wrote a verse for Nate's son Spencer, 1 Corinthians 11:1. It says, Paul said, be ye therefore followers of me. And that's where most religious leaders want to stop. Be ye therefore followers of me. I'm the God answer man. I've got it all figured out. You just follow me. But that's not where the verse ends. It says, be ye therefore followers of me, even as I also follow Christ. How do you know if I'm following Christ unless you pick up this Bible? How do you know that what I'm saying is truth? That's why I want you to read the Word. That's why you need to get your answers from here. When somebody is born again, you're not born again because you prayed a prayer and you said the right words. That one, did you see that one? I know they're really saved because they were crying. Does that mean if somebody doesn't cry that they don't get saved? They were sincere. I've heard of people being sincere and getting on the wrong plane and they ended up in the wrong destination. You could be sincere and that's not enough. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Turn over to Matthew 23 and look at verse 3. I want to show you the Bible gives a lot of definitions for words. And that's one place it gives a definition of a word in the Bible. The word is hypocrite. In Matthew 23:3, it says, one who says and does not. One who says and does not. Does it read that way? Does it read that way? Somebody want to read that out loud?
They bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not.
For they say and do not. And if you look at verse 3, 13, he's talking about hypocrites. The whole context, Spencer, of that passage, he's talking about hypocrites. And he defines it, I think it's in three different verses, 3, 7, and 9, if I remember correctly, where he says, one who says and does not. When somebody gets born again, you're in your Bible, so turn over to John chapter 3, which is my favorite chapter. John chapter 3 and verse 1, and I want you to notice a religious leader of God's chosen people, the Jews, comes to Jesus by night. There was a man of the Pharisees. Are you there? There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Jesus, Rabbi or teacher or master of the law. We know. Now look what he understands. Look what he believes. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man could do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So what do you believe about Jesus, Nicodemus? I believe he's a teacher come from God. Would that get him to heaven? I'm a teacher come from God. You believe in me, that's not going to get you to heaven. See, he believed, but Jesus, he came because he had questions. He came because he was looking. He came because in his heart, he was troubled. If you're troubled, what we call a church, what's it called? What do we call a church? A hospital for sinners. You see, when you go to the hospital, you don't expect the patients to help you, right? But it's a good place to get some help. Is anybody hearing me?
Yeah.
I understand. Verse 3. Jesus doesn't go, thanks a lot, Nick. That's not what he says. He says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, this religious ruler, says to Jesus, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again? What I'm picturing, here's this little baby born 4 weeks ago, and he was born physically, and now Jesus is saying, I got to be born again. I'm an old guy. What's he teaching? What's that thing where they believe you come back? Reincarnation? Is that what Jesus is teaching? Because I've had people point that to me and tell me that that's what the Bible's teaching. Because you could take that Bible and teach anything you want out of it. If you take it out of context or out of what the passage is talking about. That's what context means. What is the passage talking about? Like in Psalm 53, it says, did you know the Bible says there is no God? Did you know that? Of course, right in front of it, it says a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But you could just take that part, there is no God. And you could teach atheism. But do we want to know the truth? Do we need to spend time with the truth? Somebody in here is a lawyer. And for him to do his job, he has to go and spend time in books and law and other cases to get the truth to be able to help his clients. He has to go and associate himself with armor or tools or truth to be able to come against ones that would bring forth lies or their own agenda or deceit, right? He has to spend time there. We need to spend time in the Word so we can find what the Word has to say. So a religious leader comes to Jesus. Hey, I know you're a teacher because all these miracles you're doing, you must be from God. And Jesus said, you must be born again. And he says, how can I be born again? Okay, you're not talking about reincarnation. So I have to get back in my mother's womb to be born. I don't get this. And then Jesus says, we were just talking about this, Spencer, weren't we? In verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And then he goes on to clarify and explain, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. He just got through saying you must be born of water and of the Spirit. Before a woman births a child, without trying to go into too much detail, you know, what's that little saying? TM, yeah, too much information. Okay. Okay, that's the answer. I don't know how to do the question. Okay. A woman, the baby is surrounded in water. You understand? Look, this isn't biology, but just follow me. You know, just nod or give me the socially polite smile. Do you know what I'm saying? The woman, the baby is encompassed in water. And that water has to break for that child to be born. Except it may be born of water. And then the very next verse, he goes to explain it and says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the first birth, born physically into a physical world. Are you paying attention? And then he says, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Can you see spirit? As a rule, can you see spirit? I'm sorry. Is this getting too deep? Because I'm trying to help you. It's not really too deep. Because she understood this at 3, right before she was 4. And we talked about it, but we talked about it as she could understand it at 4. We are born the first time into a physical world, and we become alive to the physical. Hear, taste, touch, smell, seeing. Are you with me? That's not too hard, right? Jesus said you have to be born again. That's a spiritual birth. To be born into the spirit world, you have to become alive spiritually. How does that happen? It is a work of God. He said you must be born again, or born from above, or born of the Spirit. Look at verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, or where it wants, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell from where it comes and where it goes, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. When somebody gets born again, I can't explain the whole reason and explain exactly what happened. But I do know this. I know that if you're going to have a physical birth, you have to have a physical seed. Do you understand? If you're going to have corn, you plant a seed of corn. If you're going to have potatoes, you plant a seed of... We're going to work with you, okay? As I said, you don't get to fail. You just get to keep repeating until you get it. We're going to keep you in class, okay? For a long time. Okay, you don't get to graduate yet. For us to become alive spiritually, it requires spiritual seed. Is that in the Bible? Man, I'm glad you asked. Turn over to 1 Peter 1:23. 1 Peter 1:23. If you're in Hebrews, you just went a little too far. Go back through the Johns, and the next book is Peter. 1 Peter 1:23. Still hearing the wind going, running through the leaves. You ready? Being born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God is the seed of God. Is that in the Bible? I'm glad you asked. Is it, say it somewhere else? Turn over to Matthew 13. Do you remember the parable of the sower? And it says he went forth to sow. Verse 3. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Are you there? Matthew 13. Genesis, Exodus, Matthew. You there? Matthew 13, verse 3. Are you ready? If you've heard me say this before, don't answer. But if you haven't heard me say it, I'm asking you. M-U-S-E. That wasn't M-O-U-S-E, Mickey Mouse. Okay, M-U-S-E. What does that word mean? To think. Very good. What if we put an A on the front of the word? That's exactly what it means. Amuse, or to be amused, means to not think. What kind of church do you think this is? An entertainment church or a thinking church? Now, would you rather just be amused? Because you can go and sit down in front of the television and just turn it on and let it entertain you. And you don't even have to think. It's like I said, they film it out in Hollywood. They pipe it to us by sewer pipe. And then we turn on the television and it dumps into our living room. And then we have stinking thinking and we wonder why. Because that's what we've been feeding on. We've let somebody else do our thinking for us. We need to take time and look at what it says. Are you with me? Matthew 13, verse 3. Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he had sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. See, some of you, when I'm talking, your heart, you're not really, you're like distracted. You've got other things that's going on. And while I'm talking, the enemy just comes. I can be planting seeds of truth into your life, seed thoughts. And you could be hearing them, but you're not really, you're distracted. You're going somewhere else. Hey, why don't they turn the music back on? This guy's like getting long, you know, this is getting deep. I don't want to think about all this. Whatever, you know, let's color another picture. Whatever it is. And the enemy comes along and he takes those thoughts and he steals them from you. And they have no fruit, no working in your life because you're not letting them in. Are you with me? A sower went forth to sow, and he sowed some seeds by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, hard hearts, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up. Oh, if you want to go to heaven today, we're not talking about your sin. We're just talking about heaven. We're just talking about you being blessed, everything being wonderful. You can be a child of the King. All you have to do is pray this little prayer. I pray a little prayer. Oh, ask Jesus in my heart. And now I'm all happy. I'm going to heaven. That's what it's talking about right there. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. They didn't get down in. It wasn't getting planted inside. It was just something they were doing on the surface to feel better. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. No root, no fruit. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now he goes on to explain this. Where are we? In verse, where was it? 10? Okay. Keep going down here. Verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Jesus is going to break this down for us. He likes to put the cookies on the bottom shelf so we can get a hold of them. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and he understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, he's at least heard the word of God, and with joy he receives it, yet hath he not root in himself. But he only endures for a little while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. We had the president and his wife of the largest bank in the town we were starting our first church in down in Texas. And they came to our church And, oh, the first service, oh, we love it here. You preach the word. God is here. This is so awesome. We love it. And we said, okay, you're welcome to come. You know, just like all the people out of prison and all the other poor people. And we invited, it was amazing. We let everybody come to our church. It was just funny. But you had to be in certain classes in that city. Like all the whites went to the white churches and all the Mexicans went to the Mexican churches. And there wasn't any black churches, so the black people didn't know where to go. So what they ended up having to do is they had to come to our church. We're the only ones that allowed anybody to come. It didn't matter what color you were, you know. We just let everybody come. Imagine. And all the rest of them, they didn't do that, okay. So they came. So the present largest bank, he comes. And they thought we were wonderful because we preached the word. Because they said what they were used to, the church they went to, when the preacherette got done preaching, then they used to go to somebody's house and stand around the pool drinking martinis talking about how they ought to help the poor. Okay? But they never used the Bible. She just gave them a lot of nice little stories and made them all feel good. And they said, you actually read the Bible here. Yeah. Go figure. So the second time they come, they were all down in the face. And I'm like, what's wrong? And they said, we're being persecuted. I said, I'm so sorry. How are you being persecuted? I've experienced a little bit of that. How are you being persecuted? We went to the bank. Now, he's the president of the largest bank. And she knows all the rich people in town and the people of influence and whatever, right? So they go and they tell all their friends about this new little Faith Baptist church in their town and how they preach the word of God and God's there. And people started saying all kinds of stuff against us to the banker and his wife. And so they were persecuted because everybody didn't like them now because they were going there and they were saying all kinds of things. It was hard for them to come to our church because they just wanted, they were excited. Why wasn't everybody else excited? When you associate with truth, people who believe lies and live lies and tell lies aren't going to like that so much. If you were a roach, you would like the darkness, but when the light gets turned on, you flee. If you want truth, you're around people that want to speak truth and that care about truth. If you want light, you want light in your life, but sometimes we don't want so much light because it shines in areas we don't want to look at. And it makes us uncomfortable. Now we have choices to make. What are we going to do? Because light exposes. Do we want light? Or would we rather just be comfortable in our darkness? But you see, not everybody wants light. We're in Matthew 13, and where were we? Verse 21. Yet hath he not root in himself, but he endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. We never saw the banker again, because they couldn't handle being associated with our church, because we literally turned that town upside down for Jesus. It was a town of 10,000, and we knocked on every single door and presented the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw in 14 months, we saw over 600 people come to know Jesus as their Savior. They did not have any, no church went to the jail to visit the prisoners. They only had 12 prisoners in the whole jail. But somebody that was coming to our church who was right on the verge of going to prison, and he got saved. And about 6 months later, somebody came along and basically seduced him, deceived him, and got him to go hang out with him. And he drank again, and this time he went driving without, you know, being drunk. And this time was the third strike, and now he's going to prison. So his wife calls, bawling and squalling, and we go to the court. And I went up to the bailiff as they were leading him out, and the wife's crying. And I said to the bailiff with the guy here, I said, his name is Raymond. I said, could I come visit Raymond in the jail? And he said, I said, I'm a preacher. I'm his preacher. And he goes, yeah, why don't you come visit all of them? No other church does. And we went in there. I mean, we got to witness all these cops. I mean, it was just like the coolest thing. I mean, we were going in there just loving these people. I didn't like the part of going in the cell and they closed the door. Clang! Behind. I didn't like that part. I just didn't like that part. And I sure didn't like the part when I went in the first time and I was sitting there and I didn't know you weren't supposed to ask them why they're in there. You know, and I'm in a room with 12 prisoners, you know. And I looked at the guy sitting next to me and I said, why are you in here? And he said, murder. And I just went, did you do it? And he goes, yeah, thank you for sharing. Okay, let's talk about Jesus real quick here. You know, this might be the last time I talk. Dude, it just, I know, I understand, but I wasn't expecting it. I learned, you don't ask them why they're in there, you know. You just love them. And we kept going back every week, every Sunday, preach Sunday morning, then I'd go to do my jail ministry. And I ended up leading, Steve, all these prisoners to the Lord. And, of course, they kept rotating, you know, bringing more of them in so I could witness to them, too. And then they were asking me, preacher, because I was explaining to them about baptism. Death, burial, resurrection. Death, burial, resurrection. Okay, and they said, could we get baptized? So I went and asked them, could I take them over to the church and baptize them? They said, absolutely not. And I said, well, could you have, please come with me and we'll baptize them and then bring them back. And they said, absolutely not. Well, we had a cattle trough. Remember I told you we got a cattle trough? Well, the one we had then was 5 foot in diameter, round. Now, the one we got now is like, how long is it? 8 foot long or something? 8 foot long and 3 foot wide. So it's even big enough so I could get it. I just wanted to make sure it was comfortable for me. And so anyway, but this time we had a 5 foot diameter cattle trough, 2.5 foot high galvanized cattle trough, right? So I asked the chief of police, I said, could I? I said, since you won't let me take them to baptize them, would you let me bring our baptismal here and baptize them at the jail? And they said, you'd do that? And I go, they said, sure, you could do that. Check this out. So I get this baptismal, man. It's 5 foot diameter, galvanized. We bring it. The guy who was in jail, we used his truck. We put it in the back of the truck. We brought it there. It didn't have water in it, thank you. But anyway, and we rolled it all the way through the jail. All the cops, I mean, they're all coming and gathering around. Can you picture this, what it's like going through there? They all knew me after that. I mean, they heard of me before, but now they all knew me, okay? So we took it, we put it in the exercise yard, stuck a hose in there, and filled it up with water. And there was 12 prisoners. Well, 11 of them I had led to the Lord, but one of them wasn't saved. He didn't know God yet. And I preached, and that one got down on his knees and called out to God for mercy through the blood of Jesus. So you know he got saved because he was on his knees, right? Okay. Anyway, I just wanted to see if we're getting anywhere here yet. So all 12 of them, I ended up baptizing all 12 of them right there in the exercise yard. It was just like the coolest thing. So we're reading in Matthew 13, and we're in verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Here's what I'm going to suggest to you, real simple. Every one of us, our hearts are represented in those verses. We could have a heart that's just trampled by the wayside. We're just caught up in what's going on. We're following the crowd. Are you listening? We could just be following the crowd and we're just have this hard thing. Our hearts could be hardened for whatever reason. Hardened to truth, hardened to listening, hardened to authority. They could be hardened for whatever reason. Our hearts could be filled with, we're just about things and we're about pleasure and we're about owning things and doing stuff and what's bigger and better and more exciting. Has anybody ever gone with me during the day when I go anywhere? Has anybody ever gone with me? Just raise your hand if you've gone with me. Is it boring? Okay, it reduces you to prayer. That's my driving. Okay. But what I'm saying is when we run into people, does God get loose? Huh? No, I didn't mean running into people with the driving. I meant when we meet people, does God get loose? Do people get prayed for? Do people get loved on? People crying and hugging us and... You know what? You go do what is all exciting for you, and when you're done, tell me how it helped you. Tell me how it, tell me how that works. I'll give you a little, what's that thing? A little card, you know. Write me back and tell me how it worked for you, you know. Yeah. All I'm going to say to you is this. Where is your heart? Which one of those hearts are you? And the thing that will make a difference in your heart is receiving this inside of you. Allowing this, getting exposed to this on a regular basis. Do you watch TV? Go ahead. Raise your hand. It's okay. It's not a sin. Do you watch TV? Okay. The rest of you, get honest. Do you watch TV? Raise your hand if you do. We're influenced all the time. Do you do internet or whatever you call that other little thing where you go like this and you carry it around in your pocket? Do you do that? Texting and all that other little stuff you do with those little electronic things? What I'm asking is, we have all those influences in our life. What we need to do is let God influence in our life. What we need to do is pick up the word and give him a chance to speak into us. This is the word of God. This does not contain the word of God. This is the word of God. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. This is what I based my whole life on. I want you to understand something. I didn't base my life on this up until I met Jesus. Right before I met Jesus, I started reading that for the wrong reason. I was reading that to sell this book, to make money to pay my way through college. But as I started reading it, you can't read it and it not have an effect on you. Come here, Steve. This is you. Okay? This is you. Okay. I dare you. I dare you to read the word. I dare you to cross that line and read the word. Do you know what happened in 1993? This policeman, this manager at a Speedway gas station, whose dad is a chief of police in a nearby city, and he was a cop there too, police officer. This guy, all I did was go in there to buy gas. And God got loose. Mm-hmm. And this guy and I were driving down the road one day, talking. And we were on Division, heading south. from 44th Street. And when we got to 54th Street, just before we got to 54th, I felt like the Lord said, pull over. Mm-hmm. And I pulled over to the left. And there's a little strip plaza there. I can't tell you what's in there, except stores. And we pulled in the parking lot. And as we talked, Steve met the Lord, God Almighty, Jesus Christ.
That's right.
1993. I can't tell you the exact date for him.
October 3rd.
October 3rd.
10:17 a.m.
What I'm saying is, this little baby, hang on, little baby. This little baby was born something like 8:30, October 11th. 8:30 a.m. or something like that.
Like 8:14. You probably 8:14.
Oh, 8:14. Remember we were in John 3? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Specific day, specific year, specific hour, specific minute. Became alive physically. This little baby was born spiritually 10:17, October 3rd, 1993.
Yep.
I was there. The Holy Surgeon General, HSG, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. Holy Surgeon General was there birthing this little baby into the kingdom of God. I can't tell you everything about how all that happened. And I don't want to look at the video of how that happened. Okay? Ever. Too much information. But I don't understand everything that happened here, but I do know, just like the wind, and this is what I'm going to end with, if you pay attention. This is what I'm going to end with. When I get you home. Okay. The wind. You can't see the wind. But you can see the effect of the wind. John 3:8. You can't see the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not something I can tell him some little formula. 1, 2, 3. Now repeat after me. Ask Jesus in my heart now. Everything's all okay. It's not just, we're not an encyclopedia just receiving knowledge. We're receiving the seed, the life of God inside of us. And it begins to do a work. Have you ever had like a bag of seed or a package of seed and you could keep it for years and it doesn't do anything, does it? But when you take it and you bury it, you plant it inside, you get the truth down inside of you, just like you take that seed and put it down in the earth, the moisture, the heat, the buried, it's going to break open the outer shell, this outer shell. And inside, the life of God is going to spring forth. But you have to let this in. You can't see the wind. You can only see the effects of it. I could not see what the Holy Spirit was doing in Steve that day. I just made myself available to say to him whatever God wanted said. But as he, that's why I can't just tell him, if you do this, you're going to be saved. Do you understand? I can tell him, here's truth. Do you understand what I said? Yes. What do you understand? What do you get out of what I'm saying? What is the Holy Spirit revealing to you? How is it affecting you? Because when he met Jesus, was there a change in his life? Yes. His wife is nodding her head. Yes. Because when somebody meets Jesus, it's like getting the measles. He's going to break out on you. You can't hide it. It's going to affect your life. We have to receive the truth and let it do a work. It's not a little formula. It is a gift God wants to give us. As we receive truth and agree with truth, God works inside of us to bring us to truth, to bring us to that place where we become alive spiritually. It's receiving truth. Is God working in you today? Has God planted some truth in you today? Thank you. I love you. Is God working in you? What's God doing in you? Maybe you can't explain it, but is God doing something inside of you? See, I want you to be confident in truth. When I come up, it's not to intimidate you. I'm sorry, I'm a little bold. But it's not to intimidate you. When I ask you questions, it's because I want to bring you to truth. Because in John, it says the truth will set you free. And when you don't know the truth, and somebody comes up and asks you something, and you're like, you're in fear. You're in like, I don't know how to answer. I don't know what to do with that. You want to argue or defend or you want to run. When you know the truth, you stand up. The truth can stand naked all alone by itself. But a lie has to be covered. And it's always surrounded with other lies. If you've ever dealt with lies, that's exactly what happens. It's never one lie. It's like when I worked at a machine shop. All these guys would surround me, all these tough guys, and want to make mock God and say all kinds of bad stuff. But it was just Harvey by himself. And I could stand in this whole machine shop of 200 men because I had the truth and I could be bold in it. If I ever caught one of them by themselves, even though they were big guys and wore chains for belts and carried zip guns and switchblades, if I ever caught one by himself, they were scared of me. Big old guys. And they start running. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? The truth. Is it inside? Are you letting it inside? Are you thinking about it? Are you letting it take root? Are you being exposed to the truth? I want to challenge you to pick up this Bible and read it. I want to challenge you to read the Gospel of John, to read the whole New Testament. Just spend time. Read 3 chapters a day. God, I don't know everything here, but I want you to show me what I need to see. Open it up to me. Help me to understand what you want me to understand. You come work in my heart. I don't even know what I need. He's God. He can figure it out, okay? Just open it up and let God work inside of you. You're planting seed. You'll get definite fruit.
Yeah, thank you.
Rainfall today.
say come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come and see. Come receive.
A question for this week. Can I give you a question? Can you take a challenge? This week, think this question. If I stood before God right now, you know, like tonight, you stood before God and He said, why should I let you into heaven? Would your answer be something you've done? Or would it be what Jesus did? What are you trusting in? Is it something you've done? I prayed a prayer. I joined a church. I was sincere. I got baptized. I am a good person, or I try to do all these. I try to live by the Ten Commandments. Because my answer would be, you ought to send me to hell. That's what I deserve. But I believe that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, died on the cross for me. He took everything I deserve. He became a drug dealer for me. He became a liar for me. He became a thief for me. He took what I deserve. And He killed Him. And I'm trusting that what He did was for me. I understand that I'm the one who nailed Him to the cross. I'm the one, my sin killed Him. It's not something I do or did. It's something what He did. That's eternal. What I do is temporary. What He does is eternal. I have a gift of eternal life. So just ask yourself, would my answer be something I did or what Jesus did? Something I'm doing or what Jesus did?
Knowledge.
Thank you.
Invitation to the cross today. But if there's any other need that you need, you're invited to come up here for prayer. Song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. You search back to heart of worship,
God for the things I've made them, when they're all about you. They're all about you, Jesus.
Something I share with people all the time is God is all about relationship, and God is all about coming. And when we're just sitting here, I just feel like it's like I just see like God like has his hands out and like saying come. And you know what, everybody needs a hug. Everybody has needs. And I just want you to understand, he's just got his hands out to you and just saying, come, come to me. And something I pray for people all the time is this, and I'm just praying it for you right now, but I'm challenging you, make this your prayer. Jesus, I don't know how to get to you, but I know you know how to get to me. So I'm just inviting you to come and interrupt my life with your presence. I want you. I need you. I don't even know what I need or what is going on, but I need you and I want you. You are my choice. If that's your heart, just tell him amen. Just tell him amen. That's what I want is I want you, Jesus, whatever that means. I just see him with his hands extended to you right now. I just see him.
first love. You will hear our voices early in the morning and late in the night. And we will sing your praises, giving you the glory, offering our lives to you, a holy sacrifice. We will seek you first. You will hear our voices in the morning and late in the night. We will sing your praises, giving you the glory, lives to you, a holy sacrifice. Oh,